I've been teasing Stephanie for weeks now. Keep asking her, what are you going to speak on today? Even though I was scheduled, because it's fun. And she keeps going, I don't have anything, stop it. And it turns out she did. So I think that's kind of fun. I feel justified now that the Lord did have something to say through her today. And only it was not that I didn't. So, yeah. Holy Spirit, would you just move on us with joy and peace and just satisfaction in our Lord. And Lord, would you just help me navigate the narrow way? I don't want to get too excited about one thing that that really directs people off onto the side instead of in the road, Lord. But I want to be clear too. Amen. So Matthew 24, which is a verse we use with each other a lot. 24, starting in 45, but I have a little bit of a different emphasis to pull out of it today that the Lord's been talking to me about. Matthew 24, 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he'll make him ruler over all his goods. And I think we talked a lot about the giving food, doing the work of the master, not being the foolish servant who is getting drunk and beating the other servants and just essentially throwing off all restraint. And I think a lot of times we talk about it in the reward, which clearly he does right here. He says, right, I say to you that he'll make him ruler over all his goods. So we often, or I do anyway, I should just say I do. I don't know what's all in your heads, except for what you pray and talk about it. But I often think of it as okay, you know, the whole point of doing this, faithful servant thing is all for the just-in-case moment of when he arrives, right? As a thief, when he comes suddenly. But I want to pull out the blessed is that servant. And I think I've talked in the past about, specifically in the Sermon on the Mount, how there are all of the Beatitudes are all these blessed, and it's easy to see them as, you know, blessed are those who mourn. Because someday down the road, you're going to get comforted. You know, when he returns, we'll have the ultimate comfort in that morning, right? Our tears will be turned to joy. Our mourning will be turned to dancing. And so it's easy to, read that and be projected. But I've talked about, blessed is now. Blessed is now in the morning, too. Blessed is now in the comfort that we get from the Holy Spirit. And I want to kind of, pull out that a little bit here. At least in the Bible, my Bible, the is in italics, which is their way of indicating that they've inserted a word that's not actually there in order to make it make sense in our language. I don't know. You don't get out of a Strong's Concordance a lot about, specific verb tenses. You get a lot of good definitions. So, and not being a scholar of languages, I can't tell you, if that is, I don't know why they write it is. But I'm going to take the word as the inspired word of God. It's something that he watches over. And what the Lord is telling me is that is right. That it is not blessed will be that servant, whom his master, when he comes, will so find doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he'll make him ruler over all his goods. Clearly, our Lord is saying, yes, there's going to be a reward at the time when he comes. You know, he's going to give you more authority because you exercised your authority here well among his body. But there's a blessing now in that obedience as well that I kind of want to, I've been feeling the invitation into, and I want to invite all of us. That blessing is, that word blessed is translated happy. I don't think, we have a lot of discussion nowadays between like, well, there's happiness, and then there's like joy and happiness. We all, you know, in English, we talk about it sort of being this momentary thing. But I don't want to cast that onto like the translators of the Bible and the original text here. I think it's a very modern thing to start splitting those off and talk about them, because the way we use them, we use happy as a, you know, I got a new car. I, you know, the sun's shining. I'm happy. And we know there's something that's truer and deeper than circumstances that we call joy or true contentment and peace. And it's important to distinguish those when we're talking amongst ourselves. But that blessed, that happy, is joy. It is peace, just by the context of Scripture and the way the Lord, in his inspired word, talks about that blessing, that happy. He's not talking about a surface, the servant who's doing his master's will. It's like, yeah, I got things good. He's talking about a deep, abiding joy that we're all, that the Holy Spirit's talking through all of us about right now. You know, Tom was saying that on Friday. A lot of us are talking about it. You know, it's coming out in the prayer room, this joy that he has for us right now. I talked a little bit, I don't know if it was the last time I spoke, but it was recently when I spoke, specifically about entering into his rest somewhere around the first of this year. And at the time, I was really emphasizing the faith, the belief that enters into the rest, the resting because we know he's good. And so this is almost like a part two from that. So holding that idea of the rest, of that blessedness is the rest of the Lord. It is that foundation rock settling of our heart in him. So we talk about servants, and I can't help but hear voices I've heard before. About speaking about the difference between servants and friends. So let's go to John 15. John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. And we have a bunch of songs in the church, like right now, about, you know, like, no longer a servant, I'm a friend, you know, you call me friend. There's a lot of preaching about, you know, becoming a friend, moving on and up from that place of servant. And I just want to point out that the verse before, John 15:14, says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. So again, in our current language, you know, like, does anybody you call friend tell you, you need to go do this now and just expect it done because you're supposed to obey them? Like, is that the way we see friends at all? You know? And so there's a trap here of, like, getting into this, like, servant-to-friend thing. And, like, somehow I'm going to get bound up in this idea of, like, I'm not a servant anymore. And yet we're still called servants, even as we're called friends. And he makes it real clear. This is the distinguishing. It's not that I'm not going to command your obedience anymore. Not that you're going to hold me in like reverent awe and not going to, you know, be like your will, not mine. It's not a, you've come up to this sort of equality of status with me and we're going to hang out like buds and, you know, tell kind of slightly off-color jokes and be casual with each other. It's not an invitation to casualness at all, which is pretty much our definition of friend. It's like a person I can be real with, somebody I can be casual with. Contained in this definition of what he's calling a friend is still, you know, you're going to be obedient. You're going to do what I've commanded you one verse before. It's just, you're not going to do it out of ignorance. You're going to do it out of knowing my heart and knowing who I am and knowing why we're doing this. You know, knowing what I value that led me to command you to do this. It's direct access, you know. Servants can have hierarchies of servants above them. And they have to receive from all of those layers through to the master. But a friend is right there hearing the instruction and being obedient in the understanding, not scrabbling after, like, what did the master say? What is he telling us to do right now? Give me my instructions. You heard from him. Let's jump to Luke 22, starting in verse 24. It's Luke 22, 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. We'll read a little bit more, but just to hit this right now, there is something astounding about them. They're sitting around. This is the Passover before he's going to be crucified. And they're having a conversation with each other about their status. When the status giver is sitting right there. I have worked with in a department where I have two interns, and I have two interns rotating. They do 1 or 2 years in an internship, and then they move on to their careers for a couple decades now. And one of the things that drives me crazy is when I have an office. I've got an open door that stays open all the time unless I have a like specific reason to have a private conference with somebody or a phone call. There's a door between us all the time, and the two other interns are in the office right next to mine working together. And it drives me crazy when they ask each other what to do about things. Because I'm like, I'm right here, you know, and I've got the plan. And I've got the experience that, I mean, the whole reason you're here is so that I can give you as much of my experience as possible. But it's really easy to turn to the person next to you. And it's really, it's when I say easy, it's not just physically easy because there's somebody next to you, but it's somebody on the same plane, you know. It's more comfortable than going and going, hey, do you got a minute? I need some more information. And it happens too. Like you're doing work, and some of the interns that I've had the most frustration with are the ones that get us done with their assigned task, and then automatically assume they should go do what the other one's doing, or they go check my list of like. Usually have when we're painting. I usually have a list of like these are all the things we need to get done, right? And it's a pattern of like, you know, it's there for me. They check things off when they're done with them, so I know they're done. And then they come talk to me, and I'm like, okay, the next thing you should do is. But there are those who just really don't want to, because I am so scary and intimidating. they will do anything to find the next job other than just go, okay, so what's the next job to me? And they'll go to the other intern or they'll go to the board and they'll be like, oh, I should do that one right there. And I'm like, you're messing up the plan. That's great. Actually, you know, what I gave that person to do, it doesn't matter if it takes the rest of the day for them to do it. There's something more important I put you on, and I need to move you to the next more important thing, and I don't need you to speed up that project. It's actually a lower, long-term thing they're working on. It's good. Just relating how my experiences with this of like, that when there is a plan and the person in charge has it, going to everybody else to find out what the plan is messes up the plan. I want to make sure that this, because really, ultimately, what I want to do is I want to invite us all into a place of peace and joy today, not point out all of the bad, like where it goes wrong. So I'm just going to keep trying to emphasize that. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. I think this is, I don't know, it almost seems like he's being a little sarcastic here. I don't know, sarcastic might be wrong, but he's pointing out an absurdity, like the people who lord it over you, you know, the way the Babylonian system is set up, the way things work in our society is, you know, there's all the people serving, and then you got the guy who's just like, yeah, do that, do that, do that. And then it's all set up to be like, wow, you're so awesome for like being the guy who tells everybody what to do. You're like, you know, all these people are serving under it, and they're making it happen. And our system is set up to go, but the great guy is the one who's just like, yeah, you know what? I have a brilliant idea. All of you do it. It's really odd, you know, and the people are lauded for that. And he's saying, but not so among you. On the contrary, who's greatest among you? Let him be the younger. And he who governs is he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yes, I'm among you as the one who serves. He points to, you know, himself and his service, that he was not, as he ministered, the one who's like, yeah, y'all do it. You know, I'm going to hang out here and go have my business lunches and, you know, you make the things happen. I'm going to serve, I'm going to go low, and I'm going to invite you into that as well. Our glorious Savior. For who's greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I'm among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's so, like, it's funny because it kind of, it flips it upside down, but he's like, you know what? It's the ones who sit at the table who are like, yep, feed me. Who are the ones who are the established, the great ones. But I'm saying in my kingdom, it's those who serve, but the ones who serve end up sitting at the table eating. It's this wild, like inversion. And it's not, you know, you're the one who serves and then you just kind of sit there and starve. It's you actually get established in the very thing that you wanted, which is the sitting and the eating. And I want to kind of point that out because it echoes in his words, of the sustenance. There's a link between the serving, being that obedient servant, that that friend as he defines it, that there is sustaining. There is that peace and that joy of being satisfied and filled at his table, contained in that place of, I know, Lord, what you've told me to do, and I'm doing it. was last week or the week before, but in the prayer room, I just had this strong feeling from the Spirit about the fortress that is obedience, that being in that place of that intimate, obedient friend is a protection for a lot of the things that are doing crazy mischief in the church right now. Backing up in Luke, back to Luke 2. Luke 2:42. All the way from the back. I see the questioning look of Stephanie, like, what's the rest of it? Luke 2:42. It's good. I think Mary is such a good example to us. You know, like, she had revelation so early, you know, like, it was spelled out for her. And miraculous conception, carried a child. And then she has these moments later where she's like, seems to be, have completely forgotten it. And it's such a beautiful example to us. Like, this is kind of the walk, isn't it? Like, he gives us revelation, and there are periods where we're like, I'm just kind of wandering. And, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I have this testimony. I have this revelation. Like, how in the world did I forget something like the angel coming and telling me, you know, exactly who my child is going to be? So Luke 2:42. And just the grace of the Lord for that. And how he leads us back into those revelations and that testimony. If we listen, if we keep talking to him. And when he's 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they'd finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Which all makes perfect sense, but they didn't understand the statement which he spoke them. It's like the head scratcher, you know, like he says it and they're confused. And it's that that vantage point that we have, you know? It's the, you can always see the pool shot when somebody else is turned to shoot. You can always see the angle that they should be going from until it's your turn. And how many times I know I've been in situations like this where it's like, you said something to me, and I'm just like, I don't get it for a while, you know, until he's like, remember, it's like, of course. I do think it's fascinating that, do you sometimes just like scratch your head over how much attention is given to some things in the scripture and how much is not in others? Like some of the Bible stories we tell each other and our kids, and then you read them and it's like three sentences about this major thing that happened. And then we get the Gospels and we get like this one account of his childhood, like out of all the years of his childhood. And there's a pretty significant little chunk about this one incident, which tells me it's important. The Holy Spirit was, look, you have to remember this one thing that he or his, maybe his mom, somebody told you, you know, this story, and you have to write it down. It's important. And what really stands out to me is that he says, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? There's a must in there. I need it. There's something vital to me doing what I've been sent to do by my Father. And I think that speaks to us. Let's move to John 4. Does the Lord need servants? He doesn't need servants. He could do whatever he wants at any time with his power, instantaneously, with a word. So who needs him to have servants? We do. John 4:31. Or friends, by his definition. Those who obey. Those who know his will and are like, yeah, that is my path. John 4:31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has any brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then come the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they already wait for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And it's interesting that he chooses, I mean, he's riffing off of food here, as opposed to, you know, a lot of time it's, he goes on to say wages, coin, gold stored up. We can think of these treasures, but in this, he starts off with food. And, you know, this is not, I'm going to have food. Like, this is my food. This is what sustains me, is that place of knowing exactly what the Father's doing and doing it. And that's where I feel like the invitation is. I tend to think I need food in order to serve. I need to be like, Lord, give me the strength to do what you're asking me to do. And the scripture is saying, actually doing what I ask you to do is your strengthening. And I think that's our invitation right now that I want to extend out is, if we are lacking peace and joy right now, one of the ways in is to get into that relationship of, I know exactly what you want from me, and I'm doing exactly what you want from me. And Lord, help me do exactly what you want from me. There is a place of absolute safety in and contentment when it's like, I got my marching orders and I'm doing them. And there's very little that can assail that. Right now, my work, actually, this independent agency that is looking for a new executive director at my work, sent me a personality quiz because they wanted to find out what are the people like who are mostly going to be working with the new executive director so we can know the best. I don't know what, you know, I can't even imagine how they put all of this together from the disparate people that are at my work and decide, yo, this is the ideal personality type, but they're trying. But what was really fascinating was sitting there and doing this survey with my family, who like to stand around me when I'm working on my computer at home, because I'm doing a lot of work from home right now, and enter into whatever it is I'm doing. And it was really cool, because then they're like helping me answer the questions. And suddenly, you know, like, you get a lot of clarity when your family is suddenly telling you, yeah, this is how you are. because who knows better, right? Other than the Lord, who sees you the most transparently, other than him, than your family. Anyway, but there's just this sort of trend in the, like, you're just ranking. Oh, yeah, I'm most like this, I'm not like this kind of thing. There's a trend for me in trying to bridge people together and steady things and, like, make sure the wrinkles get ironed out among people, right? It's real strong in my personality. And but the downside of that, blessed are the peacemakers, but the downside of that is the triangulating. Is the, like, what's your opinion and what's your opinion and what's your opinion? And I'm going to find that sort of middle in there, and let's all go to that place, which isn't how the kingdom works. Right now, a lot of the danger is we got a flock of sheep, and in portions of that flock, there are sheep going, well, what do you hear the shepherd saying? What do you hear the shepherd saying? What do you hear? Oh, I feel the press of the sheep this direction. This must be the direction the shepherd is taking us. And we know there's a great falling away happening. And that's the way it happens. It's a bunch of sheep all kind of like, okay, I'm taking my cue from the pressure and from what the other sheep around me are on. And here we go. And in the middle of that, you don't see the shepherd. The shepherd and his flock are way out there. This little pod or big pod has merged off. But in the middle of it, you don't know. Because you're still surrounded by sheep going, yep, shepherd's taking us this way. Isn't it good? And what I was specifically praying about right before is this message of look to him and get your instruction right from him can be taken in the wrong way to be like, oh, well, I'm the solo prophet. And whatever the sheep's saying doesn't matter. I'm just getting my instruction from Jesus. And then you find you're not part of the flock at all because you've actually been listening to a false shepherd. And a serpent cloaked in an angel's form. So there's hearing him in the flock. But have you ever noticed that when somebody tells you something, a word from the Lord, typically, at least it's my experience, it is not a moment of, oh, I'd never heard that before. It's a moment of, oh, of course you're right. I knew that, but I needed you to tell me. Because the Lord's been telling you it. But something in our crookedness, in our, you know, fallenness, needs somebody else to come along and say, whoa, 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 I hear the Lord saying this to you. And for us to go, you know, he actually is saying that to me. It's different than, I hear the Lord saying this to you, and you're like, where'd that come from? Okay, well, I guess, you know. Or where'd that come from? Whatever. You know, there's got to be that connection with the shepherd. So there's value, and there's a lot of value, and there are times where we don't hear his voice. We don't hear it, you know, it gets muddled. And there's such value in the body saying, I think you're missing it. But that isn't, you know, there's a lot of people saying I'm missing it. I must be missing it. It's, there's a lot of people saying, ooh, ooh, warning, I better talk to him some more. And if he doesn't say, yeah, you are missing it, you got to hear what he's saying. So there is such an important part to play together in the flock of hearing each other and what the Lord's saying, but it's not primary, is the deal. We have to be connected into our master and doing what he says to do. Part of my triangulating, I have a tendency to I want to learn about something. I'm going to read as many different viewpoints on it as possible and then make a decision kind of thing. And I think it's good to hear what other people are saying. But it should be, I want to talk to the Lord about it. And then I want to pay attention also to what other people are saying and check it against what he's saying. It's a different posture. So back to what I was going to say. Part of my triangulating nature, part of my peace, smooth out the ruffles nature, is to go, you know what? I hear what you're saying, and you're super confident about it, and the Lord's totally saying it to you. I can tell by the fruit of the Spirit. I can tell by his witness that he's saying that to you. Let's just do what he's saying to you. And that kind of goes back to my talking about the interns thing. Our body is not fully functioning when we do that. The body of Christ is not fully functioning when we're all like, oh yeah, you know what? The ear's doing some really good hearing and they're super confident in their hearing. And I believe that they have been set as an ear. And so let's just do the ear thing. You know, it's easier than coming out with something that's my hand thing or my foot thing. If we're not in that place of receiving our instructions and doing just what he tells us to do, which may be, hey, go work with that person. Like, there are times where I'm like, you know what? I need you to go help them so they can get that done. There are times where I've sent an intern to another intern and said, okay, you know, would you go work with them for a while, or would you ask them to take a break from what they're doing and help you to finish this up because it's important. And hopefully, in our relationship as we've worked, they know the difference between that and another intern just going, oh, this is hard work. Would you come help me with this? Even though I gave them something to do. Hopefully, they know me. They know what the plan is that I've laid out to the point where they understand when it's time to go, you know what? I need to plug into what the Lord's saying to you. And when it's time to go, he's given me this, and I need to do this right now. And we're stronger if we're doing that. We're stronger if we're not all just being like, oh yeah, this person is saying this is the thing right now. And that must be the thing, because the Lord's saying it's that thing, and it's that thing, and it's that thing. And I've got you and you to come aboard with that thing, and I've got you and you to come aboard with that thing for a while. I've got all of you to come aboard with that thing for a while. And there's going to be a strength and a unity and a peace among us when we're all like, I know what the Lord gave me to do, and I'm doing it. I heard a report recently, and they're interviewing some people. You know, there's recent Catholic churches come out with some do this, don't do that stuff, which sounds kind of funny because, of course, that's like what the Catholic Church does. But specifically in regard to current events, and then hearing them interview people who are Catholics going, well, you know what? I'm going to go with what my bishop is saying. It's like, what is the Lord saying? You know, where is my bishop is agreeing with what the Lord told me? And it's not just the Catholic Church. So this is not it's all through the body of Christ. It's all through the world. It's the like, where's the person who's got the right idea that I can come on board with? We know there's a great falling away happening, and so we can't rely on some kind of sense of history with anybody. don't rely on the fact that some of what the Lord has given me to say to you has been from the Lord. And you have a history and know that. You should be weighing everything. It should be weighed against what he's told you. Everything I say, no matter how many times I've said something really wonderful from him. Because that's another place where it's just like it's an invitation to turmoil right now. This is the guy who has been faithful for 4 decades, who has spoken to masses, who's seen people say yes to Jesus. Therefore, here's what he's saying right now. But you know what? 4 decades doesn't say immune from error. It doesn't even say might make a mistake, but is going to be with the Lord to the end. And so we can't rely on that. Like, all of you speak from the Lord, but I should be listening to him first and weighing everything, all you say, against what has he told me? What is his character? What is his spirit saying? And let's give each other grace to do that. So that if I deliver something up here and you're like, you know what? The Holy Spirit is saying this to me and I don't think that was, you know, we want to speak truth and love to each other. And it's not just the job of the person speaking truth and love. It's all of our jobs to actually want that from each other. And I can't say, but you know what? You've heard me so many times. And you've agreed with it. Can't you just agree with this thing? If somebody's like, something's not sitting right with me, I want to talk to you about it. Right? Because hopefully, like I said, there's safety in the Lord. All of us being like, this is exactly what the Lord's telling to me. And being able to hear, oh, you might be off a little bit here. In conversation with him. Just keep hitting that. But Romans 14. My notes keep getting shorter and my talking keeps getting longer. I'm convinced every single time this is going to be short because this notes got shorter. Romans 14, receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who's weak eats only vegetables. Let not, one more, sorry. If you come to me and say, you know what, I think you might be missing it. I need to not treat that as I might have been missing it all the time. And I think that would be my inclination. It's like if you come and say, you know, this is what the Lord's telling me, and I feel like, you know, there's some missing fruit in what you just delivered. I feel like he wants to say, talk to him some more. The hurt comes from you're invalidating all of the times that I was delivering something that he said, and you received it, but you're not. You're being a kind brother and sister to tell me right now. You might be listening to your flesh and you might be listening to the world a little bit. And please hear the graciousness I'm trying to convey in all of these hypothetical examples, because we should be so gentle with each other in these things and tremble before the Lord, before telling somebody you're not hearing right now. Or what you gave wasn't from him. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats... I'm going to skip a little for time. But not too far. So this is about food, right? Food sacrificed to idols. To us, it seems kind of weirdly trivial, and yet not. Because we do apply it to things like the entertainments we're taking in, where we walk in the world, like Is that a good place to go? Which come down to hearing. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he'll be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. I want to flip this a little bit real quick and just say, because I think we're all aware of, you know, that we're not supposed to be going around going, you know, I don't think your marching orders from the Lord are correct, and getting into like details that are up to them and God. But I want to just ask us, are we asking other servants to judge us? One of the things that he talked to me about in prayer this week, he gave me a couple of examples. I had a mentor a long time ago who taught me my craft, and one of the things he had a saying that you got to start ugly to get pretty. And it's just an artistic, it's an art thing. You know, there is a point in pretty much every art project where it looks terrible because you're building up layers and you're getting to the beautiful. And construction. I also had the image, something that I have no idea what I'm talking about on, but of taking apart a machine and cleaning all the parts. A little bit. I've seen my father do it. He bought this World War II Jeep and disassembled it to like the tiniest pieces and then put it back together, and it took him decades of work off and on doing it. But there's this process of like, this thing that was a Jeep is now pieces scattered everywhere. And both of these images are actually, how are we judging ourselves? How often are we going to ourselves to go, where am I at with the Lord? And he also gave me another one. It's like, students are terrible about assessing their own work. The teacher looks at it and says, here's where you're at. Here's where you need to go next. This is the skill you need to build. This is where you're actually excelling. It's the teacher who can give a correct assessment. So I just want an invitation in. There's peace and joy in our walk if we'll let him assess. And sometimes, often, he corrects. And he's like, you're missing it here. But we're going to be terrible at going, I'm missing it here. Like, our repentance, our pure repentance, best comes out of him saying, you need to repent of this. Not us going, look at this mess, Lord. It's never going to be a Jeep again. Because that's just despair, and that's doubt, and that's an attack on him who is taking us apart and cleaning the pieces and putting them back together. I just want to invite us to go, Lord, you know, like, where am I in this fleshy assessment of myself? Instead of asking you, Lord, how is it going? You know, in this process of making me, where are we at? Where am I resisting it? Instead of telling him his business of how to bring us to that place of pure and spotless. And then where are we looking for everybody else to assess us to? It's like, you know, can you tell me? Can you tell me what I need? Can you tell me where I'm at? Can you tell me how good I'm doing on the road? Which is a lot of what false prophecy is. It's like, you're doing great. Let me give an assessment of like, oh, you are about to be back together in a brand new shiny Jeep this year. You've been tired of being a mess on the floor in a garage. But this year, the Lord's going to pull you out onto the road and go driving down the neighborhood with you. There is such a heaviness we can invite when we're looking at the pieces and going, you call this a Jeep. I'm just going to take this metaphor and run with it, apparently. He goes on to talk more about the food. None of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And that is beautiful. When we are in that completely, I am just yours, Lord God. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt of your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. There is a place of fear and trembling, and each of us shall give an account of himself to God, but there is a place of rest as well. Where I'm having unforgiveness against somebody, do I believe that that person will give an account before the Lord? Because it should be super easy to enter into forgiveness if I do believe that. Because I can let it go. But really, when I'm holding on to unforgiveness, I'm doubting they're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for whatever it is they did. And in that, I want an accounting now. There is so much peace, not only in, I've heard what you've said to do, and I'm doing it, but there's a lot of peace in, and that's how it works for everybody else too. And if you're not, somebody I love is not hearing and doing, I can pray and I can trust that the Lord wants them there, and I can trust that there will be an accounting before him. And I can let it go. Another servant. We primarily witness by shining, by being in that place of I'm doing exactly what the Lord says. And hey, everybody, it's awesome here. And it's a big, beautiful invitation to join into that. And a conviction. First Corinthians 10. Let no one seek his own. 10:24. First Corinthians. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever's sold on the market. He's back to food in a completely different book, different letter to different people. This was such a question. Can you imagine somebody in the early church going, why are we talking about who gets to eat what again? Like, and yet, you know, like nowadays, like we're still having conversations about whether or not you can celebrate Halloween and how, you know, these things. Did anybody have a momentary, yeah, but there's, it's, you know, Halloween, it matters. I did, anyway. let no one seek his own, but each one's the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold on the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone asks to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat of it. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? I know what the Lord's told me to do. I know what he's told me to eat and what not to eat. And I'm okay with him dealing with you. on what to eat and not to eat. And I'm going to like give you grace for that, even to the point of letting you do your thing and entering into it when I'm with you out of respect, but then doing exactly what he told me when I'm not. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, the one who was obedient unto death, who only did what he saw his Father doing. You see Paul working to enter that place of, I'm doing exactly, you know, he talks about running that race, doing exactly what the Lord has laid before me. Later in Corinthians, in 15:9, he says, I'm the least of the apostles, whom not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And I think this right here is part of the secret in Paul's being able to be content in abundance or lack, being stricken or being healthy, being captive or being free, is this: I've been with my master. He's given me my instruction and I'm walking it out. He's being fed just like Jesus was being fed by that place of, I hear him, I know what he requires. And he's doing it through me. It's not even me doing it. That's the rest that we're invited to enter into under the blood of, I'm reunited. I can hear you now. And you've given me the grace to follow. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, Philippians 2:12. There are several passages out of Corinthians where he comes back to this, and it's very... No, it's clear he's talking to a divided, contentious church. And he keeps coming back to this theme of doing what the Lord tells me to do, hearing him and walking it out. You know, I know the Lord came, gave me a word to come up before the gathering and deliver. And then I know I step aside so that another brother or sister can do the same. And it's all flowing because we're all listening and obeying and going, I'm in the will of the Lord. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Which is just in another letter, that same sort of, you know, walk it out with him. And this idea of the rest is knowing exactly what he said to do and just doing it pops the false doctrine of anything you do is works of the flesh, because there is a work to do. You know, we talk about that a lot too. There is the working out of our salvation, but it's in that place. Do you want, Lord? Okay. which is that easy yoke and light burden. Because it is, you know, he says, it is so hard to serve two masters. My very first job was at a Ben Franklin Arts and Crafts. I don't even know if that exists anymore. But there was no boss. There were five old ladies. I'm like 17 years old. Five old ladies, and they each had the store divided up by departments. And I was the guy who got all the boxes in, counted all the inventory, made sure we got exactly what we were supposed to be sent. And that happened once a week. And the rest of the time, I got to help out the five old ladies with no hierarchy. And so it was, and because I'm the 17-year-old guy, it was everything, like, I need to hang a sign here, I need to go up on a ladder, I need this box moved here, with no clear instruction. Unlike when they're all saying, I need, which one do I take care of first? That is a hard place to be. When we are, you know, and the, originally the verse is about serving both money and God and hearing two masters. But right now there's so many voices. I mean, it seems like that's all really most of Facebook is right now, is this is what you should be doing, and if you're not, you know, you're evil. It's so easy to just sort of go around and pick up a bunch of masters right now and be like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, I should be doing that too. And we need to have one. We need to have one for our own sustenance and peace, or else we are inviting our souls to be ripped asunder in so many directions. Which again, we're listening to each other, and the word may speak to it. The Lord may speak to us through each other. I don't want to invite everybody to be like, I'm the solo prophet on the mountain. But it's all in context of my primary source is you, Lord. You are my master. You have the instructions. You explain to me why we're doing what we're doing and what we're about to do and what the big picture is, so that I'm doing this to the best of your will, this little part you've given me. Response, people, come back on up, please. Hebrews 4. And this is the jumping back. I talked about Hebrews last time when I was talking about rest. But again, just to emphasize a different thing. Hebrews 4:9, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Why does he say remains? Because, you know, in the foreshadowing, the type of the rest was the promised land, but he lays out clearly, you know, in the end, the land was not the actual rest. It was a picture of the real rest that the Lord wants you to enter into, even though we're all hanging out in Jerusalem right now, and that doesn't mean that we've entered the rest. So there still remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And I just want to emphasize here, ceased from his works, which is not ceased from work, not ceased from doing. It's not a rest of watching the football game or playing 6 hours straight of video games and eating taquitos. It's a rest of doing, Lord, what do you want? What are your works that I'm supposed to be obedient into? It's the rest of knowing, this is my job, and I'm doing it. And all the other voices drop away in the face of that, except for the real ones. Real ones will still get through that screen. And the diligence of entering that rest is really what we always talk about. It's that conversation. Like, we can't know what he's telling us to do until we've asked and listened, until we've said, you're the one that's going to provide all the resources for it too. The resources being, I'm thinking of my strength to do it, in the doing of it. So Father, I just thank you for the invitation into your rest. I want to enter into it. I do not want to triangulate, Lord. I want to hear from you first and foremost, and I want to recognize it when you're speaking through people, my brothers and sisters, anybody really, but only when you are speaking, Lord. I want that contentment of just being the happy servant. Lord, I want to ask for all of us, anyone who feels like our plate is too full and I possibly couldn't eat that in the terms of I have too much. Lord, would you sort out where we are trying to take on things that are not yours? Lord, I know my heart towards those who work with me is to assess, like, what can they realistically take on and give them that. And I know, Lord, you only give us what you are going to provide the resources to do through your grace and power. Not what our strength can accomplish, but what you can accomplish through us, Lord God. So I just want to ask clarity for all of us in what exactly you're saying. This is the job I have you to do. This is the role I have you to fulfill. This is what I am making you into in my body. That all other things would fall away, Lord.